Well, good morning.
Morning.
Let's go ahead and get started. 9:31, or rather. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I beseech you now, ask for your help. Lord, based on the promises of your word, Lord, I know that you will answer that faithfully and that you will help me. Help me with communications, that all the communication is clear. It's according to your word. It's true. And Lord, we all need your help right now, Lord, that these truths that we hear today, that they will be faithfully applied to our hearts, to our minds, that they would transform us. They would conform us more into Christ's image. Lord, for that's our desire. Lord, and if we're not more like Christ, if we're not more holy, if we're not more set apart for your glory, Lord, all this is vain, Lord. So please, we pray that you would just magnify your name this morning. Exalt your name in this class, even if it's on teams. Lord, we pray that it would be all done to the glory of your name, that we would be made more into the image of Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. That'd be good by way of introduction. I think it was dated November 5th. I think I heard about November 5th. How the American Academy of Pediatrics, did any of you hear about this? They came out with a statement. So this, the big national organization for pediatricians, and we take our children to, I take my children to pediatricians periodically. Well, they came out with a statement that I'll just read it to you. They recommend healthy forms of discipline such as positive reinforcement of appropriate behaviors, limit setting, redirecting, and setting future expectations. The AAP recommends that parents do not use spanking, hitting, slapping, threatening, insulting, humiliating, and shaming. Of course, I'd agree with a lot of that. You know, we don't want to shame our kids, humiliate our kids. We don't want to insult them. Certainly don't want to just threaten them or just slap them. But they make a point to mention spanking. In fact, they mentioned down here that spanking alone, just by itself, spanking alone, they use that word alone, is associated with adverse outcomes. And these outcomes are similar to those in children who experience physical abuse. In fact, they cover all of corporal punishment, which is physical punishment. Experiencing corporal punishment makes it more, not less, likely that children will be defiant and aggressive in the future. Now, certainly, you know, we renounce, denounce, repudiate all real physical abuse. But when it comes to the biblical use of spanking, you know, we repudiate this. We hold the Word of God, and you think, why am I bringing this out? Last Sunday, I made the comment that we cannot follow what secular academia says, what modern psychology says, modern sociology says. If they say anything I agree with, it's because the Word of God has taught it to me first. But if the American Academy of Pediatrics, if the American Academy of Psychologists, sociologists says something that's in contrast, contrary to the Word of God, we must go with the Word of God. Must go with God's Word. This is what influences our public education, our college education, what comes out of here. So it's important to realize these things because as our children grow older and they make their decisions, they might be influenced by these things. And this is why we've been building on these classes, as the brother talked about, we've been building on these classes. And one critical aspect of it is not just spanking. Critical aspect is formative discipline. And when we talked about that, we saw how Proverbs thinks of discipline primarily as, what did we talk about? Remember? Primarily discipline is viewed in Proverbs, is that spanking?
No,
it says instruction, teaching. So we're constantly teaching, instructing our children. Yeah,
I'm mentioning just to give understanding. It's all about giving them understanding.
Yeah, we're seeking to impart wisdom. And the rod certainly imparts, you know, a portion of wisdom. As Proverbs makes abundantly clear, that rod and reproof impart wisdom. But it's instruction, teaching, and teaching according to God's Word. And so that came out this week, and Brother Corey did a great job handling the rod of correction. And what I said last Sunday, and this would be a good jumping point, because now we're coming to the topic in our course of teens. Now, when it comes to the rod on teens, let me just say by my experience, my own experience, I have an 18-year-old and I have a 1-year-old. So I got a wide range. When you begin really, really young, from my personal experience, I have seen an inverse relationship between real corrective discipline and formative discipline. You know what I mean by that? So my 1-year-old, do a lot of correction. I'm doing a lot of, don't do this, don't do that. More rod, if you will. More spanking. As they get older, there is far, far more instruction as their mental capabilities are developing. As they're beginning to understand more. And so it's not that I'm no longer correcting them, but when Corey went over, when he cannot, or actually, I think I went over this. We both went over this. When you cannot reach the heart, you're doing a lot of behavior modification. And it's primarily when they're young, but now they're developing mentally, emotionally. So, very candidly, I'm not using the rod on my teens. I've not used the rod a single time on my teens. Again, when we talked about this as well, when you look at Proverbs 29:15, that says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You know, when we looked at the actual Hebrew word for child, we saw that Hebrew word for child, well, does it just mean when they're in infancy? Does it mean when they're maybe just really young, around 5, 6, 7, or 8? Does it mean... What does that Hebrew word mean? Anyone remember? Yeah.
From being young to old.
Infancy to old. Right, to teenager. That Hebrew word spans the entire age range. From when they're born to when they're old. It's used across the board. And I think the Holy Spirit, Solomon, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intentionally use that word to show that the rod can be used, and I have actually heard it being used on a teenager. Okay? So if it's your conviction that if your child is a teenager and they break the law of your home, then it would be okay to use the rod on it if that's your predisposition. But when they're teens, at least from my experience, and the material talks about it as well, I'm doing a lot more formative discipline. I'm doing a lot more teaching. I'm doing a lot more instruction. I'm doing a lot more conversation. You know, there's, as the material points out, you know, there's a difference between when they're 1, when they're 6, when they're 16, thinking of my own children, and their cognitive abilities have developed. So we've talked about age-appropriate discipline. Again, I have a 3-year-old about to turn 4. You know, she can comprehend so much, but more than anything, I want her to comprehend whenever I tell her not to do that or to do that, that she needs to just do it. She may not understand all the depths of the reason why, but she needs to do that. If that, again, we talked about it in our class a while back, if that car is coming down the road and she's running out in the street, If I say no, I need her to stop immediately before she gets hit. My teens, I just need them to look both ways. And they know that now. And so they go, they look both ways, and they understand why. They have the cognitive abilities. So we believe in age-appropriate discipline, formative discipline, as well as corrective discipline. And if you're wondering, well, is there any biblical basis for this? The Apostle Paul has an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, in this context of love, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. He reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So when they're children, they reason, they think like children. And so we discipline, corrective discipline, formative discipline at that age. But ultimately, when they become young men, young women, we need to be instructing them with more depth, I would say with more responsibility, and we should be connecting with them on a different level. Before we get started heavily into this, at least the way I grew up, there's a lot of cleansing that needs to be done of our former worldviews, if you will. Maybe many of you already cleansed away all your former worldview, but I say former in the sense of the public education system, because that's all I knew. I'm talking to you from personal experience, from my own beliefs that I had growing up, from my own upbringing, from going to college and whatnot. I was saved in college, and it's taken many years to get cleansed of this type of thinking. But what are some of the misconceptions that people have about teens, about quote unquote adolescence? You know what adolescence is, right? Pretty much the teenage years. What are some of the misconceptions we have about teens? The wrong ideas that we have, maybe growing up. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's from public education, from watching movies, from the news, whatever. What's some of the misconceptions we have about teens, you think? Yes?
I just remember, or I even said, oh, they should know better. When it comes to, if they make wrong choices, they should know better not to do that.
It's just common sense. They should know better.
Yeah.
They just have all this innate wisdom. They should know what to do and what not to do. What else do you think? Yes?
I've heard a lot of people say that teens really just become rebellious.
That's a big one. Actually, someone told my... I've heard that number of times, actually. I've heard that... My wife's heard that as well. When our children were real little, someone told my wife, "Oh, we enjoy them now because when they turn teens, they're just going to rebel." What else?
Yeah, I've had members in my family tell me about my young daughters, like when they become teenagers, they're just going to become sensual and promiscuous, and you just wait, you'll see it, you're not going to be able to do anything about it.
It's out of your control.
Yeah.
Nothing you can do about it. I have one other one. Another one is when they become teens, you really just need to give them their space. You need to just let them be independent. They're kind of getting on their own. If they make bad decisions, that's fine. You just leave them be. Just kind of be there for support. Maybe just be a listening ear for when they do something wrong. But not only are they going to rebel, but just let them rebel. Try to help them when you can, but it's like you need to give them the space, the distance. Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Now, I say these are misconceptions. God's Word actually handles that radically different, as we're going to see in a little bit. Radically different. I copied and pasted this from the material that we use. I'm just going to read this from the material. Perhaps you'll be surprised to know that the world has only had teenagers for about 80 years. They came into being around the 1920s and 30s as the last vestiges of child labor practices were erased. The average number of years spent in school increased, and children were not encouraged to marry at 16 or 17. The invention of the automobile also gave that age cohort a level of unsupervised freedom previously unknown, only compounded today by the ubiquitous smartphone, and thus the demographic we call teens, with all their inscrutable ways, still children in their home, but learning and wanting to be adults. But it's worth noting that there's really no such thing as a teenager in the Bible. Let me read that again. But it's worth noting that there's really no such thing as a teenager in the Bible, we could say, or adolescence, which is the same thing. It is not really a biblical category, nor even a human category in a lot of cultures. The Bible has commands to children and to parents. There's not a category for teens, for adolescents. And you're thinking, well, why are we going over this? Well, because our culture gives us these categories, and we need to sweep these away. We need to, in its place, put forth a real biblical worldview, how we view our teens, how we view those and our children who are changing physically, changing emotionally, developing intellectually. And realize that everything that we've gone through up to this point, guess what, still applies. It still applies to one degree or another. I mean, we should, in fact, I would argue, so let's look at it this way, as opposed to giving our teens space, this should be our time where we have a sense of urgency with our teens. In fact, if you go home today and just read Proverbs chapters 2 through 7, chapters 2 through 7, just go home and read that. Notice at the very beginning of those passages, we don't have time to go over them all, but Solomon, at the very beginning, let me read to you 3 verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. 5, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. When you read those chapters, there's actually a sense of urgency from the father to the son, and the assumption is that son is older. He's not just a little baby. He can understand the precepts, the commandments, the wisdom of the father. He says, be attentive, listen to me, hear what I have to say. So far from being distant, we should be bringing him close. And far from just kind of letting them rebel, we should not let them rebel ever, just letting them do what their own thing, we should be not only bringing them close, but in trying to instill them with more teaching, more instruction, more precepts. And why? Why? Why should there be kind of a sense of urgency once they hit that teenage and kind of sense of development? Why do you think we should have kind of that sense of urgency? That sense of like, okay, wow, they're this age. Is it just because they can understand things? Is it just because they're intellectually smarter? Why do you think we should kind of have that sense of, like, we really need to be getting in their lives even more? Why do you think? Any ideas? Yes? Precisely. Yes, yeah. Yeah, precisely. They're about to be on their own. Our job as parents is to be preparing them for that. That's why we dealt with boys and fatherhood. That's why we dealt with girls and motherhood as their own topics. Is because we need to be preparing our young men to be fathers and husbands, to be good employees or business owners or missionaries or pastors, lay people, whatever role they have. Same thing with daughters. Same thing, you know, mothers, wives, employees, whatever the Lord calls them to in this life, missionaries. Yes.
Yeah, so it's more geared towards disciple making.
Yes.
Not only telling them, but showing them how to do these things.
Exactly. And that's not what I meant by that inverse relationship. When they're really young, you focus probably a little more on behavior modification. You want their hearts, but you also want them to stay alive and safe and well and to listen to mommy. But as they grow older, there's an inverse relationship where you're doing a lot of formative discipline. You're doing a lot of instruction. You're doing a lot of discipling. You're teaching them sound theology. Maybe you're teaching them a skill if you have one. You're getting your boys ready, your daughters ready to be outside or to be married or whatever role God's called them to. And so when they're teens, if again, we should be in our children's lives all the time, but there's a sense of urgency that you want to be in their lives more. You want to communicate to them more and listen to their hearts as well and see where they're at. And so they list here six pitfalls in the handout. Do we have the handout today? Okay, good. Now, there are actually a number of more pitfalls. But for the sake of space, the handout is pretty full. I left the six pitfalls in there. So these are dangers, and God willing, if we had been obviously some of us have older children or teens, so we definitely do need to warn them of these things. But when our children are younger, God willing, we are trying to form them and by the grace of God, train them so that these things will be more easily received by them when they get to that teenage age, if you will. What's the first thing listed in your handout? Yeah, Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will ye love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" So when our teens are older, now, there's a distinction between our teens whom we know that are saved or regenerate versus those who are not saved or who we don't know about, etc. So I understand that there is definitely wisdom in handling each of those situations. But regardless of that, there is a danger. There is a danger here. And this is the other stereotype of teens, and I mean stereotype, this is actually really common for unregenerate teens. I was like this. I think if you were not saved, you were like this too when you were a teen. I'll just say this now. And what was that related to this? I knew everything. I was fine. I could do it. I didn't need mom or dad. That's how I was. I was not saved, obviously. But that was my mindset. I didn't need to listen to mom and dad. I was fine. I could make my decisions. I could stay however late I wanted to. I didn't have a smartphone, but I'm sure if I did, I'd be like, I could look at whatever I wanted to on the internet, my phone, whatever. I was fine. I could be independent. You know, I was at the rebellious stage, if you will. And so this is a danger. It is a pitfall. And this is why it's important to try to build these relationships with our children. Not to just say, go on your own, but to say, because I love you so much, I want to be in your life. I want to get you ready. I want to get to know you even more. I want to have your heart. And again, I don't have my thing up here this morning, but this is at the very beginning. We talked about the atmosphere of the home. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a fat ox and hatred with it. So assuming that we're building this atmosphere of love, we're building this atmosphere where we are modeling these things in our lives as parents. If we're going to really connect with our children, then we need to be modeling these things in our own lives and building this atmosphere of love. And as parents, you know, we need to be together on this. Husband or wife, we need to be modeling love towards one another. The gentle, quiet spirit we talked about last Sunday for wives. And having the servant, having that servant leadership, as Brother Corey talked about the prior Sunday of that. If we're not modeling these things as parents, the gentle, quiet spirit of the wife, the husband's having the servant leadership, the humble mindset. If we're not modeling these things, it's going to be hard to connect to our older children, our teens, if you will. Because if you thought they were smart when they were young, they're teens. They can see through our hypocrisy. If we're not really modeling the love of Christ in our marriage and towards them, if our Christ-likeness is not a reality in our lives, if we're just a bunch of hypocrites, they can see through that whitewashed tomb of yours and others. And I think this is critical in connecting with our teens, our adolescents, if you will. And I can't stand those words, by the way, but I'm using them for context. Then we're not going to connect on the wisdom front. We're not going to connect. I mean, we can instruct, we can tell them what to do. This is why, if you look in your handouts again, you know, some of the practical aspects of it are we need to not lecture as much. We need to keep Christ and the gospel centered. We need to be in much prayer. If these things are not a part of our lives, then reaching our teens is going to be very, very challenging. It's going to be very, very challenging because it is a danger for them. It is a danger for them. But we should be living this out in our own lives, because otherwise, when we try to reach out to them with true wisdom, it's going to, there's a high likelihood it's going to fall on deaf ears. And it actually connects also with this next pitfall, which is legalism. And they don't list licentiousness or loose living, but to me they're two sides of the same quarter, if you will. I have a comment on here. Are we training them up so that they know their only hope, their only life, their only joys in Christ? Or is behavior that? Oh my goodness, that's funny. That's a funny misspelling. Do you even see the misspelling I did? Or is behavior modification our main thrust? Actually, that might be a Freudian slip. Can any of you read what I said?
Meditation.
Yeah. Are you just putting Ritalin on your children? That's funny. But I think to avoid legalism, there are multiple things we can avoid legalism and loose living, licentiousness. I think, what are some ways that we can avoid that in our children, whether we're homeschooling or not? Doesn't matter. What are ways that we can avoid legalism, licentiousness, or whatever when our children? As a homeschooler, that's why I'm asked this question, because this is one thing always prominent in my thinking, because, again, I'm trying to reach the heart of my children. I care more about their spiritual well-being as opposed to whether they're just obeying mom and dad. Any ideas?
One, making sure they understand the gospel.
That's huge. That's huge. It's actually, I have that under shepherding, as when we pastor our children underneath on the second section, is that we need to keep the gospel central with our children. It needs to be central in our lives. And needs to be central in our instruction of our children. This has been asked and preached on ad nauseum. not from here, from the pulpit, the pastors and preached on it, and it should be. It absolutely should be. If we ever cease to preach and teach on it, if we ever cease to beat the drum on this, we're going to die as a church. But how many of you really know understand the gospel? How many of your teens? How many of your older children understand the gospel? Could I go up to your children right now and ask them what the gospel is? How many of them? You want to put my children on the spot? I want to do it. They're starting to blush. But by the grace of God, my kids can explain the gospel to you. Because that's the most important thing for my children to know. My children are not going to be probably the greatest astrophysicist. They're not going to be the greatest chemist. They're not going to know all the classics. You know, there's a lot of things that they may not know that the higher education might tell you should know. But if your children know the gospel, they know the implications of it. They know the applications of it. They know how it should transform them, how it should transform you. Then your children have the most important knowledge they'll ever have. That's my conviction. Anyone disagree with that? Anyone want to add to that? It's not that we shouldn't be teaching them math. My kids know math. How to read. My kids know how to read. We should definitely be teaching them to read. We want them to read the Bible. We want what? Go for it. I want it.
In light of your first question, how do we avoid raising our kids to be legalist or licentious? Could you explain how the gospel is effective at remaining that?
So when we talk about legalism, let me quickly... there's disagreements on how it's defined. The basic one is that you can earn your salvation or... you can earn favor with God by your behavior. Another way is that we can attain our sanctification through works of the law, mere works of the law. And so there are all sorts of maybe definitions out there regarding legalism. I think that's kind of important. Legalism in its most basic form is outward conformity to a law or standard without inner transformation by the Spirit. Without inner leading transformation by the Spirit. So I can get again my kids to conform to a standard, to a law. I can do it. Mormons can do it. Mormons can do it. Jehovah's Witnesses can do it. I've seen homeschool kids who believe heretical things do it. They're obedient. They're nice. They're polite. They have great manners. They have better manners than a lot of people who send their kids off to church so very often. But they're dead on the inside. There's a mere conformity to a standard, to a law, but they're dead on the inside. So when we talk about bringing the gospel in to take care of legalism, we're talking about bringing the content of the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and emphasizing to them their need to repent of their self-righteousness and their sin. I know they're one the same. And to put their trust in that alone. And that there is newness of life that occurs within. Takes out the heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh. They're regenerate. They're made new. They're made new creations. And that they're putting their hope in Christ alone. And their joy is in Christ alone. And we instruct that. And by grace of God, we live that out as parents. We ask our children for forgiveness. We teach them the depravity of man. We tell them that they are wretched sinners. I don't care how well they obey me. If they're not born again, everything that they're doing is sin. So we teach them these things. We instruct them in sound doctrine. Doctrines of grace. They're totally depraved. Wicked sinners apart from Christ. They have no hope apart from Christ. You must be born again, children. We go be teaching them the new birth. Be teaching them their sinfulness, their desperate need for a Savior. And we keep putting that in them over and over and over and over again. Constantly. Can't be just a one time a year thing. And I have found that helps combat legalism. But again, they must be born again, so we cannot completely avoid legalism, because only the new heart, the new spirit can truly obliterate that mindset. Anyone want to add anything to that? So another danger, and this is a big one, especially in our culture, is sexual temptation. With the advent, again, smartphones, so much garbage on the line for free. I mean, even, sad to say, real born-again Christians have fallen into this pitfall. I mean, it was so important that Solomon wrote to his son in three chapters, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. This is before there was internet. This is before the advent of the internet. This is before the advent of even magazines. This is before you could just easily get a hold of this stuff in paper copy. He wrote three chapters. Each chapter doesn't cover it in its entirety, but in each of those three chapters, he covers dealing with the forbidden or evil woman, the adulteress, prostitute. He was that concerned for his son that he would fall into that death, that living hell, that he wrote so much on it. And my goodness, it's everywhere now. And I am so thankful that Brother Corey next time is going to be covering technology and social media. Because, again, as we talked about just earlier in the class, there's this mindset of, oh, just give your children their space. Give them their smartphones. Give them their computers. Let them lock themselves up in their room and do whatever they want. And certainly maybe a number of teens really want that. And why do teens want that? Because they can do whatever they want. They can go to these garbage websites. They can go to this garbage whatever it is online and look at it, digest it. But guess what you do when you're letting your teens just do that at what, just anytime they want? Guess what you're training them for when you let them do that? I mean, it may be a nice concept from the world, but what are the implications of just you letting them do that? Help me out here. You're feeding the sin. Let's think. You're absolutely right. Let's think long term.
World conforming.
You're definitely conforming to the world. But what did we talk about earlier about the sense of urgency? We're training our kids for marriage. You want your boy to get married and be addicted to this porn crap? If I can use that word, pardon me, it is skubalon. I'll use the Greek word if you want. The refuse. I mean, he could destroy his marriage. How about that wife gossiping about her husband, just slandering her husband? Dressing sensuously when she's married. Always flirting with other husbands? Well, it's like, what are we preparing our teens to be? It's like every time I don't know about you, every time I look at my boys or even my daughters, I think, what kind of wife, what kind of husband do I want them to be? If they're going to go on the mission field, what kind of missionary do I want them to be? Do I want them looking at the smut? Do I want them gossiping, slandering? I look at them as future husbands, future wives, future employees, future missionaries, future ministers. And I just think, what do I think a minister of the gospel should be? What should I think a godly wife should be? a godly husband, a godly worker, a godly business owner. And I think, is letting them do that now going to prepare them for this role? So sexual temptation is a real danger, so much so that the father spoke to his son, Solomon spoke to his son, in Proverbs say, far away, stay away, keep away from that. In fact, I'm sure while he was in this house, you're like, no, you stay away from those. And guess what? He had the money for prostitutes, obviously, being king's son. You stay away from that. Instead, you rejoice in what? The wife of your youth. Keep your eye on your wife. If I have a son, I'm saying, you got, Lord, when are you going to be married? God so blesses you. I want you to have one focus, and that's going to be on getting ready for that time. Any questions, thoughts on that? Again, Brother Corey is going to be covering that, thankfully, because I think we do need to know as parents wisdom in handling technology, the ubiquity of the internet with our children in general, but especially our teenagers. The next one is bad company. Bad company for our older children. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, these are in your handouts. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, my children are homeschooled. I mean, we let our kids play with neighborhood kids. I've taken my kids out to North Texas. They've definitely rubbed shoulders with college students who were blaspheming the name of God as we handed out tracts. You know, as many of you know, we take our kids out to the West End. So it's important to know what this is not saying is that you just keep your kids away from all unbelieving children. You just can't let them play with them at all ever. Whether we're in Ohio, whether here, our kids have played with unbelieving children. Numerous occasions. Many, countless times. So it's not saying that. What do you think it is saying though? I think it's who are the primary influencers of your children? Who are the primary influencers? The parents. Yeah. This is talking about the primary influencers. Your parents. Wise people, yeah.
Well, the parents should be the primary.
They should be.
But, you know, especially if they're in public school, their peers usually are there.
Yeah, that's a challenge. You hear about peer pressure. The thing is, it's who are the primary influences? It's their peers. But the question is, who are their peers? If they have peers that are godly, that are good influences, that are going to press them on to know the Lord, press them on to know Christ, I mean, that's what we are here doing, right? There's nothing wrong with having teenage peers, if you will, but what is the nature of those peers? Are they influencing for the good or for the evil? Again, if you read Proverbs, it's pretty clear you are to stay away from those that take your children to shed blood. It's in Proverbs 1. You stay away from the fool. You cut off your relationship with the fool. Stay away from the fool. Because the fool is only going to lead you into more foolishness. And so our children might not have that discernment. But that's where we come in. That's where we as parents need to be in prayer and in conversation. And we need to be talking to them. if you look at the practical section again, which we're not going to have time to go over, but that's why I'm going back and forth. We need to be in conversations. We need to be talking to our children. Not too much lecturing. We need to be asking questions. We need to be getting to know. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them. You need to keep your relationship with them. Because you might be like, well, how do I know? If, you know, let's say they go to public school. You mean, how do I know if they have a bad relationship or not? Well, how well do you know your kids? How often do you talk with them? Have conversations with them. You know, have a relationship with them. This is stuff we've talked about over and over again up here. But yes, to Brother Wayne's point, your parents ideally will have the most influence, will be the primary influencers of our kids. Any other comments on that? And last pitfall that they have listed on here is a lack of heart awareness. And in the pastoring section, there are a number of things in there that actually really, really relate to this as we pastor, mentor, disciple our kids, is we need to be trying to instill within them, if you look in there in the pastoral pastoring, because we're to pastor our kids, disciple our kids, we are seeking to try to impart an eternal perspective. Getting the latest smartphone is not the most important thing on their agenda. Having this is not the most important thing on our agenda. In fact, that's what James 4:13 says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. The general concept is I'm making all these plans to get this, to do that, because that's the most important thing. But verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We need telling our kids, guess what? This life is a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. We need to get an eternal perspective. They could die today. That's what we say when we're preaching the gospel, right? We should be telling our kids that. You got an eternal perspective. When you die and your life is over, you come before God, you're going to have to give an account. Be given that eternal perspective. Because they die in their sin, they're going to go to hell. Period. And that's why it's important to pound the gospel into them. Give them, by the grace of God, instruct them on the eternal perspective. Guard their heart. I mean, those thorns, they come, they're going to try to choke the life out of them. The thorns of this world, you know, the parable of the four seeds. The cares of this world are going to try to choke the life out of them. And we talked about this last Sunday as well, how, you know, ladies, you know, you get unique pressures from the world to look a certain way. Maybe have this certain fashion, this certain clothing. Maybe you need to have a certain whatever it is, materialistically. And you're like, well, do I have this? Oh, my clothes are out of date or they're getting old. I need to have this. Oh, my hair. You know, all these things. These are the thorns of this world seeking to choke the life out of, really, the eternal perspective that we all need to have. And we need to be conveying that to our daughters as well. So we need conveying an eternal perspective and tell them this is a spiritual battle. Focus on the gospel, and this is a spiritual battle. If they're dead in their sin, we definitely encourage them in these things of wisdom that Proverbs speaks about, that we've talked about over the last number of weeks. But we tell them, you know what? There's a battle for your soul right now. And what is that battle? I mean, they're dead in their sin. Satan would just love to just keep that person and dead in their sins and keep them on the broad road to destruction. But this is where the gospel comes in and breaks those chains of sin. And we need to be conveying that to them, that they need to repent and believe the gospel with this eternal perspective in mind. And God willing that they would have as well a heart for God and a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin. We can't hate the sin for our children. We are seeking to instruct as much as we can. But our children, if they don't hate sin and are having this struggle, this battle on their own, again, legalism. So we need to try. So there's a pitfall of a heart awareness. They need to be aware that religion, as Bishop Rowell said, Christianity is a religion of the heart. That's of the heart. And we need to be seeking to impart these things to them. And so, look at those practical considerations there. You need to be in much prayer about this because, this is a spiritual battle for us as parents. We need to be in much prayer for our children. We need to be praying for their souls. We need to be praying for their development, their growth. We need to be examining our own families, our own homes, and asking ourselves, what's the portrait of our home? Is it a house of love? Another proverb I've been quoting a lot, Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. What's the atmosphere of our home? Are we having conversations with our kids? Are we being intentional? Are we being deliberate? Are we trying not to preach too much at them? Teach, you know, don't get me wrong, we should be teaching our kids, but are we just lecturing them all the time? It's a lot easier for me to go and do a 30 sermonette to my son Stephen and just kind of leave him as opposed to talking to him, having a conversation, listening to him. Any comments, thoughts on these things? I have to close here. Get some time for prayer. But any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I was just adding that you can't stress the importance of reinforcing all the verbal instruction, all the commands you give as parents by your own example that you live. So if you're going to tell your children that they should love Christ, that he's worthy of loving, do they see that is Christ real to their parents? Or they just, are they following rule two? Are we dead ourselves trying to tell our kids to be alive?
Yeah.
It's important. And so we have to reinforce what we're saying by our own example. And that's got to be consistent. Now, there's grace in that, but we've got to be consistent in that.
So on this statement, are we training them up so that they know their only hope, their only life, and their only joys in Christ? So the other question is, are we as parents, do they see us, do they see that our only hope, that our only life, that our only joy is in Christ? Do they see that us? Do they see that in us as parents? It's a searching question, but it's a necessary one. The psalmist said, search me and try me and see. Now, I'm going to leave that with you as parents because that is the most important thing, that these things are realities in our own life. Real quick before we go to prayer. So next Sunday, it was initially scheduled to do a panel discussion. We're going to save that to the very end. So we have two more classes that Brother Corey is going to lead. If you have any questions for the panel discussion, we encourage questions. Please send us questions. You can send that to me or Brother Corey. If you have a question that you, please email that. I don't know. Maybe next week on the handout. Maybe it will put the email addresses, our email addresses on there. But please be thinking of questions right now. And we'd like to handle those in a panel discussion for the very final class in a few weeks. But we're going to save that to the very end. But in closing, let's go ahead and got 5 minutes. Our missionaries of the month, again, are Pastor Alexander and Sasha, who is working in student ministry, doing evangelism. Both of them are from Belarus, which is apparently very oppressive towards biblical Christianity. Apparently Eastern Orthodoxy is accepted, but what I've when you read from overseas, anytime you have whether it's Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, or whatever form of false religion that is dominant in a country, typically biblical Christianity is oppressed or outlawed altogether. So we definitely want to be praying for them. Who would like to pray for our missionaries of the month? I'm going to call on someone. Josh? Brother Josh? Okay. Also, we definitely need prayer for this as well, that this teaching that we've heard will be applied to our lives, that our lives be transformed, and that we would seek to have strong relationships with our teens, if you will. Strong relationships, healthy relationships, and that these truths that we've talked about related to living these things out in our own lives as parents, that they would indeed be realities. Who would like to pray? Thanks, Brother Corey. And I'm also going to pray for... I didn't see anything on Connie Baugh having her baby, so I will definitely pray for her as well and close this out. Okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Brother Josh?
Oh God, just thank you first for being good to your church. Thank you for being with your church. I pray for Sasha and Alexander, Lord, that they stay faithful.
Yes, Lord.
That they are strengthened by your Spirit daily. That they continue to rely on Christ and they see your beauty and they see your glory. And Lord, they preach your gospel by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that they reach people and that people humble themselves to you as they walk, Lord, being humble to you. And that, Lord Jesus, that they just continually keep you in mind and rejoice before you.
Father, Lord, thank you for teaching this morning, this whole series. And thank you for your grace that you've given Chris to teach us, to take time out of this week. Father, just help us not just be hearers, God, your word, the doers.
Yes, Lord. Please, God.
Understanding the things of God, of God for our lives.
Yes.
More important than all of that, God, help us to see. Give us a revelation, Lord, just your splendor.
Yes, Lord, please, God.
Your love for us. And that we would be compelled to give you strength.
Yes.
We would actually have the desire and pleasure in obeying you.
Yes, Lord. Oh, please.
Lord. In Jesus' name.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Pray that, Lord, according to the promises of your word, that you would indeed answer them. Answer them mightily in our lives. Transform our parenting. Transform our families by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We believe that you will do so. Lord, all this is in vain unless you do a work in our lives. Do a mighty work. And I also pray for our dear sister Connie. I just pray that you continue to sustain her, uphold her, carry her through these last days of pregnancy. We thank you for keeping her thus far. We look forward to seeing this child, and may this child, and as well as all the unborn children, the children who are here, may they all come to know you, Lord. That's our desire as parents, that our children would know you, that the reality of Christ would be in their lives in such a mighty revelation in their own souls and their own minds, that it wouldn't be just outward conformity, but true transformation. Please, Lord, do this work in our children. I just pray for the service. I pray for the preaching. I pray for it all. Lord, this time of fellowship afterwards, that you be magnified, that you just help Pastor Jesse as he preaches the word. May you do Coram Dea before your face, Lord. Do a mighty, mighty work in our midst. And help us to truly exhibit the fruits of your Spirit in love and joy and peace. Lord, all of them, Lord, we might truly love one another, edify one another, encourage one another. Lord, may all things be done for your glory this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to space.